Thanks for coming out today, and certainly we appreciate sharing your time. And, you know, again, I just kind of just think about how I can even be up here. I'm originally from Nebraska and Iowa, but I've been at Allegheny Center Alliance Church since 97. Met my wife, dedicated a couple of children there. And so I'm at home, definitely with the Alliance. I appreciate always, you know, whenever we go to Geno's, we go to different Christian churches, but I always appreciate the Alliance Church. And so now you're probably wondering, you know, okay, so I don't feel as called to deal with these Muslims. But there's about 1.6 billion, and, you know, they say the population maybe is about 7 billion. So there's a lot of Muslims out there. And so, but in your part of the woods, so to speak, where are the Muslims? You know, you're probably wondering. Well, actually, I think in the Pittsburgh area, there are about 20 mosques in the Pittsburgh, and we're talking even including Monroeville. So there, it's definitely spreading out, so it's not just, you know, where you see it on the news. And there's always headlines dominated by that. And through GNews, I've been able to meet actually some of these people from a distance that, you know, you see, you know, these incredible stories, all that kind of stuff, and you're kind of thinking, well, maybe it's just a fairy tale. But as A.B. Simpson said, the whole Bible is about supernatural. So this is a God not just who created Pennsylvania, United States, but we're talking not only the world but the universe. And he wants a relationship with us. So we are very thankful to be here. And Christoph, basically how I came across him is, my wife and I, we reached out through the International Ministry in Oakland. And, you know, we met with Chinese, we met people from Africa and these all these different places. But, you know, these Muslim countries, it was like, I don't know, there's just something about them I don't really understand. So I came to seminar, Christoph spoke, and he just made the really complex simple. And it's just a gifting that the Lord's given him. And so I appreciate that. He has both a scientific background, a PhD in astrophysics. He's also taught dogmatics for 8 years at the University of Geneva in Switzerland. And, you know, basically he's has a wealth of information, but most of all he has come all the way from Germany because he loves Jesus. And he wants to show the love that we need to show for Muslims. And I guess one other challenge I want to say is that even though you might think, how am I going to find the Muslims in this world, even in this neck of the area or this area, and I would challenge you to pray to God, and you might find a Muslim all of a sudden across your path. So, and also, you know, there's a lot of drive time that prayers can go up for these Muslim brother and sisters in terms of softening their hearts. So I just want to say that. And also, we have a lot of material that will help you, or if you know someone who's has a heart for reaching out to Muslims. So it's all right over there, back there. We have, you know, reaching out through the media in a lot of different ways, through the internet, radio. So whatever you need information, we want to be prepared to help you. And so we thank you for your time that you're sharing today. So, Christoph.
Thank you, Patrick. It's a great privilege for me to be with you here this morning, and I bring greetings to you from Christians in Germany. I'm very glad that Jesus is not only alive here in Western Pennsylvania, but he's also alive in our part of the world. In fact, he's also alive in the Muslim world, and many Muslims are changing their allegiance from Allah, the God of Muhammad, to Christ and the Heavenly Father that he revealed in his person. Many Muslims live in the world, as our pastor just told us. 1.6 billion is the number that is estimated. But in my view, what is even more important is that the number of Muslims is continually increasing. The Muslim population worldwide is growing at such a speed that it is twice as fast as the average population growth of the whole world. One way of measuring the way a population grows is to ask for the doubling time. How many years must pass before a certain population doubles in number? The doubling time for world population currently is around 60 to 70 years. Right now we have 7 billion people on the face of this planet, on the surface of this planet, and if everything continues the way it is going on right now, then we may expect around 14, 15 billion before the end of this century. The doubling time for the Muslim section or part of the world population is much less. It is shorter. That means the growth is faster. It takes only about 30 to 35 years for the Muslim population in the world to double. They make up about 20% or 22% of the world population now. By the year 2050, they will make up twice as much, 3.2 million, if things continue the way they have gone. Or another way of putting it, every year 30 million additional children are born in the Muslim world, which to a large degree will then turn out to be Muslims because they have Muslim parents who will try to make good Muslims out of them. What does this mean for us as Christians, especially in the Western world? This means as time goes on in the coming years and decades, Islam will not fade away, become less important, but exactly on the contrary, it is going to become more prominent because there will be ever more Muslims around, and many of them live, I forgot my water bottle, please, and many of them live in poor areas, excuse me, and they want to participate in the riches of the Western world. So we have to expect that the immigration pressure into Europe, for example, which is going on right now, and also into your part of the world here, is not definitely not going to decrease, but it is going to increase as time is going on. For us as followers of Christ, as members of the body of Christ and His church, this is a challenge. It means we have to prepare ourselves to meet these people, because more and more of them are going to come to us. And Christ did not only die for Christians in the Western world, but He also saved the Muslims, and they need the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is why it's imperative, it's important for us to get prepared, first of all, to understand what is the difference between the God of Muslims and our God. That's what I talked about this morning. And then also, if I get a chance to speak with a Muslim person about spiritual matters, how can I go about sharing Christ with such a person? Now, this will be the subject of this second sermon this morning. How do you go about sharing Christ with a Muslim? The first thing to notice, to understand when talking with a Muslim about Christ, is that every Muslim already believes in Christ. Why? Because the Quran contains statements about Christ. There are about 100 verses in the Quran, the holy book of Muslims, that speak about Christ. That is not much compared to what the Bible says, but nevertheless, 100 verses, and some of them are fairly long, nearly the length of half a chapter in one of our Bible, it is an impressive number. So if you look into these verses, you find out that Muslims already know something about Christ. I'm going to use some transparencies. I don't know, yes, this is the first transparency that I forgot to turn on. Sorry. This takes us into the heart of the Muslim world, into Mecca, where Muslims every year, just recently this has happened, last week and the week before, Muslims from all over the world come in and fulfill one of the commandments of Allah, namely to go on a pilgrimage to Mecca and worship Him in a very elaborate liturgy that goes on for about 8 or 9 days. Part of it is concentrated here in the central mosque in Mecca around the Kaaba, the famous little building in the center of this court here. This is the Kaaba. The word Kaaba in Arabic literally means the cube. This is the center of the Muslim world. Now, what I'm telling you is that all these Muslims here, about 1 million fit into this mosque, and all the Muslims worldwide, if they're in any way connected to the Quran, have received instruction from the Quran, must believe in Christ. On the one hand, that's a good news for every missionary trying to preach Christ among Muslims, because if I talk with a Muslim about Christ, it means he knows who I'm talking about. He already has information about Christ. But of course, the big challenge is that a Muslim believes in important points differently in Christ than we believe. This is the basic prerequisite to understand when you try to reach out with the gospel of Christ to a Muslim, that there are certain things a Muslim can easily accept. You can turn to the Bible with him and talk about these things. He will not be offended or even oppose you. On the contrary, he may surprise you how deeply he believes in certain things that we have in our gospel. But equally, you will be surprised how strongly he opposes key elements of our faith. So in reaching out with the message of the gospel to Muslims, you must be aware of both elements, the elements that are helpful, that will not create tension or opposition from the Muslim side, and the elements that are really challenging, which are the things that you cannot change in the heart of a Muslim, but only God, through His Word and through His Holy Spirit, is able to transform the heart of a Muslim so he or she is able to accept it. So let us look at, first of all, some of the differences. We're going to look at the Quranic Christ in the light of the Bible. Let us look at some of the differences that you can constructively and positively use in relating the gospel of Christ to a Muslim. First of all, every Muslim accepts that Christ was sent by God to the people of Israel. Jesus told us also, just as the Father has sent me, I send you also. He understood himself as somebody sent, a messenger from God. All Muslims know that Christ is somehow related to the gospel. The word gospel, Injil in Arabic, appears in the Quran in 2 verses. And only Christ is related to the gospel, so Muslims believe theoretically in the gospel. Muslims even go one step further. They believe that Christ was the only human being who was begotten with no part from a man. Every Muslim, if he's Orthodox, must believe in the virgin birth. In Germany, there are many liberal Christians who doubt this doctrine, who doubt this story, this revelation of the Bible. We, however, who follow the Bible, who follow Christ, accept that he was born through a miracle. Muslims also. No woman is called by name, is mentioned by name in the Quran, with one exception. The mother of Jesus, Mary, in Arabic, Maryam. She's the only woman to be mentioned. Why? Because of the miraculous birth of Christ, that he was born only from a woman, not from a father and mother as everybody else. Muslims even believe that Christ was the only man who lived without committing one single sin. All men before and after him, including all the prophets, sinned according to Muslim doctrine. Even Muhammad, there are the founder of Islam, 4 verses in the Quran command Muhammad to ask for forgiveness for his sins. That means he sinned, because otherwise he wouldn't have to ask for forgiveness for his sins. Christ, however, has no sin associated with him. In fact, there's a verse in the Quran which says he is spotless, he is sinless, he is a perfect human being. Muslims even believe that Christ performed miraculous signs. He made the blind see, he let the lame walk, he purified the lepers, and something that usually only God can do, he raised the dead. Unbelievable. Muslims believe Christ has the power to heal. My parents were missionaries for many years, and I grew up in the Middle East, in Lebanon, where you also have alliance churches. And not rarely, quite a number of times, Muslims who in their family had somebody who was deeply sick, in their desperation, after all the doctors weren't able to help anymore, came to my father or came to us and asked, please pray to Christ that he may heal my wife or my child or myself. Why? Because we believe Christ can heal. You are Christians, you have a closer relationship to him, so you pray to him. We know he can do it. Again, here, many liberal Christians in the West have come to frown on the miraculous signs, the miracles of Christ. They say they cannot be proven scientifically, etc., and therefore they reject them. But a devout Muslim accepts that Christ performed miracles. Muslims even go as far as to say that Christ ascended to heaven. Unbelievable. Every Muslim believes that Christ is alive today. In Germany, we have a small badge which says, Jesus lives. I don't know if you have it here in the US also. Jesus lebt in German, if you know German, which I wore for a long time as a young person. A Muslim could say, yes, Christ is alive. That's what the Quran teaches. He's up in heaven with God, and they even believe that he's going to come back again. Not only we Christians expect the second coming of Christ, every Orthodox Muslim must expect the second coming of Christ. Now, Muslims know that their own prophet is not alive. He's dead. He died. He's buried in Mecca. When they go on a pilgrimage to, not in Mecca, in Medina, when they go on a pilgrimage to Mecca, they usually add a second, shorter pilgrimage to a town about 250 miles to the north of Mecca called Medina, where you can find the tomb of the Prophet Muhammad. They go to render honor to him. So everybody knows Muhammad is dead, buried under the ground. But Christ is alive in heaven with God. So many Muslims are shocked by this. Remember, the teaching of the Quran, we're not bringing in biblical teaching here, this is what the Quran actually reveals. And they ask themselves, what is wrong with us Muslims? We're following the wrong prophet. Christ is much better than Muhammad. Muhammad is dead, buried under the ground. Christ is alive and in heaven. We should be following Christ. He is the better one. And they start doubting in the workings of Islam, in the consistency of the Quran. They start searching for an answer. Many of them find it in the gospel. This is their way out from Islam. In fact, most of the workers that we partner with in the countries of the Muslim world have been Muslims previously, before they have become evangelists and pastors. And I would say about a quarter of them left Islam because of this discovery that Christ is better than Muhammad. This is a powerful track that we have, a question that demands an answer. Unfortunately, we didn't bring it with us here today, but we can send it to you. The question that it was asked by a Muslim to a Christian preacher, who is better, Muhammad, or who is greater, Muhammad or Christ? And then he answered the question from the Quran by restricting himself to the Quran. Not only in this point here that Christ ascended to heaven and is alive today, but in all the other points, Christ is infinitely higher than Muhammad. Muslims know that Muhammad was born the natural way from father and mother. Christ, however, was born through a miracle from a virgin, Mary. Muslims know that Muhammad committed sins. He needed forgiveness. He was commanded by Allah to ask for the forgiveness of sins. Christ, however, was pure, sinless. Muhammad did not raise the dead, according to the Quran. Christ, however, raised the dead. Muhammad did not ascend to heaven. He is buried under the ground. He is dead. Christ, however, is alive. And Muhammad will not return back at the end of times to play an important role in world history. Christ, however, will come back at the end of times and play a significant role. In fact, if you study the Quran and see how the Quran describes Muhammad and how he describes Christ, you will see that Christ was given titles of honor which far exceed anything accorded to Muhammad. The word Muhammad means the praiseworthy one. Christ, however, is called the miracle of God, Ayatullah in Arabic. He is called a mercy from God. He is even called a spirit, the spirit of God, or the word of God. Muhammad is never, ever called the word of God. So even if you look at the titles of honor given to Christ, you see that Christ is much better than Muhammad, according to what the Quran teaches. This is why a number of Muslims who study Christ in the Quran are so shocked by the importance of Christ in the Quran that they decide to side with Christ instead of Muhammad. And of course, they start getting persecuted, and then some of them make it into the Christian fold. This is really amazing. Alone, this fact can help you significantly in reaching out to a Muslim. You just ask the Muslim, where is your prophet now? If he's honest, he will tell you he is buried in Medina. And you ask him, where is Christ now? If he's honest, if he knows his Quran, then he will tell you he's in heaven. So you can simply ask him, why is Christ alive and in heaven and Muhammad dead under the earth? And that, or this question alone is explosive, can cause him to start doubting his Muslim doctrine. Now, in Western countries, the reaction to this similarity between the Quranic teaching to Christ and the biblical teaching to Christ is elicits a completely different reaction. I am involved in missions among Muslims, reaching out to Muslims to call them to follow Christ. In my country, in Germany, we have many liberal Christians, and I have more often than not encountered such Christians who attacked me, who said, why do you do missionary work among Muslims? This should stop immediately. I asked them, why? They said, don't you see? They believe nearly exactly what we believe. Not only in their concept about God, that he's a creator, that he's a judge at the end of time, that he's omnipotent, that he's merciful and forgiving, but even in their Christology, the Muslims are so similar to what we believe. Stop evangelizing Muslims. We should accept Muslims as our brothers and sisters and allow them to use our sanctuaries to perform their Muslim prayers there. And in fact, this is what some liberal churches in Germany do, and I heard also some liberal churches here in the U.S. do. So you see, one and exact same set of facts or discoveries in the Quran produces completely different reactions. For somebody who knows everything about Islam and comes from within Islam, this similarity causes him to leave Islam. Those who do not really know Islam very well, but have softened up the gospel with their humanistic outlook, they try to bring about a fusion, mixing up Islam with Christianity. So how do I answer such attacking friends who are well-meaning, but nevertheless I'm not able to accept them? accept their argument. The answer is very simple. I will agree with you if we look not only at the similarities between what the Bible and the Quran teach about Christ, but also look at the differences. Because I'm well aware that if you look at the differences, then even the most well-meaning friend of Muslims will see that there are irreconcilable oppositions between the two. Now, looking at it purely statistically, it is really enticing. 80% of the Quranic statements about Christ seem to be virtually indistinguishable from what the Bible teaches about Christ. And it's only 20% between the Quranic teaching about Christ, which is different from the Bible. If you make the comparison the other way around, of course you get a completely different result. Not even 1% of what the Bible, especially the New Testament, says about Christ can be found in the Quran. Why? Because the Bible does not only have 100 verses about Christ, but you can find thousands of verses about Christ. Every gospel is more than 1,000 verses. So if you start with the Bible and ask what from the Bible can be found in the Quran as far as Christ is concerned, then it's only about 1 or 2%. However, these 1 and 2% were so cleverly chosen by Muhammad or whoever is behind the Quran as to make Christians not see the distinction clearly because most of these statements in the Quran are similar to what you find in the Gospel. So coming to the differences, we come to those points which are the challenge in our endeavor to share the gospel with Christ. Here you get into business. Here you get into the problems. Many times if you address these points, a Muslim will immediately go back and stop talking with you or even start fighting against you, trying to attack your faith, your wrong faith from his point of view in the gospel. I only have time to touch on three such differences. The first one concerns the second coming of Christ. It is true, the Quran, or not exactly the Quran, but Muslims and Christians both believe that Christ is going to come back again. However, what he will do when he comes back again, that's where you have the difference. We believe that he will come back as the judge over the living and the dead. The Muslims say, no, he will come back as that which he was in the first place, namely a Muslim prophet. He will come and abolish all crosses from all churches. Here you have a cross. He will remove this cross. We will see in a minute why, because the Quran teaches that the cross never occurred, the crucifixion of Christ never occurred. Then the Muslim Christ, after his second coming, will abolish all pigs in the whole world and all swine because it is forbidden to eat ham. As you know, for a Muslim, it is an absolute taboo. It's the most filthy thing that you can imagine. So that Muslims will no longer be tempted to eat the forbidden pork. He will destroy all pigs. And then he will fight against the Antichrist. Even Muslims believe in an Antichrist. He will win against him, and by winning against the Antichrist, he will establish the supremacy of Islam all over the world, because Christ will come as a Muslim prophet. Then he will marry, father children, die, and be buried in Medina, right next to Muhammad. The tomb of Muhammad is right next to the tombs of the two caliphs after him, Abu Bakr and Umar. However, between Muhammad and the other two tombs, there is a small space. And in this space, Muslims believe that Christ, after he comes back and does all these things and dies, then he will be buried there, and only then will you have the general resurrection. So you see, if you look at the fine print, very often the similarity immediately dissolves. And the camouflage or the thin ice sheet reveals that below it you have a deep trench that separates you from the doctrine of Islam. Now, there are two points where the Muslim doctrine about Christ is so evidently different from what the Bible teaches that all camouflage tactics have not been able to cover up this difference. In fact, they mark the characteristic differences between Christianity and Islam. The one concerns the crucifixion of Christ. We already heard something about it. And the second one, we'll see in a minute, concerns the relationship of Christ to God. Muslims believe that Christ neither died nor was he crucified, that he was not killed. The actual wording of the verse, Surah 4, 157, is Ma qataluhu wa ma salabuhu. They did not kill him and they did not crucify him. Walakin shubbiha lahum. But it was made to appear to them. That means as though they had killed him. Muslims interpret this vague verse by saying it just looked as though the Jews or whoever was responsible for his killing had killed Christ. But in reality, only somebody who looked like Christ was killed by mistake. The true Christ was saved by God and raptured to heaven where he is right now and will come back at the end of time. So Muslims do not contest the meaning of the cross or that we believe in the crucified Christ, but they contest the very historical fact of the crucifixion, the actual historicity of the crucifixion of Christ. They say the cross never happened. Christ never was crucified because a poor culprit who happened to look like Christ, or some Muslims even say whom God caused to look like Christ, was by mistake crucified so that his own messenger could be saved. Unbelievable. Very difficult. And remember, Muslims don't have a choice whether they want to believe it or not. They regard this verse, Surah 4, 157, it's the only verse that talks about this, that denies the crucifixion of Christ. They regard it as an utterly irrevocable revelation from God. It is completely true. If you doubt this one verse in the Quran, then you're no longer Muslim. You are liable to be executed because anybody who leaves Islam, betrays the whole Muslim community, commits a major crime, and the only way is either to recant and come back to Islam, or you have forfeited your life and you must be executed. So it is a very serious matter. Every Muslim must stick to this point. It is completely against reason. Even the enemies of Christians accept that he died. For example, atheists, they don't believe that Christ was resurrected from the dead or that his death on the cross has any meaning at all. It was the normal execution of a criminal. But they accept the historical fact that he was killed. Only Muslims, in a way, against all human reason, must believe that he was not crucified because the Quran forces him to believe this. For us as followers of Christ, this is a tragedy. This is a key element. Because not for nothing do we have a cross in our churches. It is the center of the gospel. Therefore, let us look at three simple consequences of this denial of the crucifixion of Christ. First of all, if Christ was not killed at all, then it is clear that he could not have died for our sins. The shortest way of formulating the gospel is to say Christ died for our sins. If he did not die for our sins, if he did not die at all, then he could not die for our sins. Therefore, there is no gospel in our view. The Quran, by denying the fact of the crucifixion of Christ, denies the core of the gospel. Second consequence, only somebody who is dead needs to be raised from the dead. If Christ didn't die, therefore he did not need to be raised from the dead. By contesting the crucifixion, Muslims do not only attack our Good Friday, but equally our resurrection Sunday, our Easter Sunday. Therefore, they also attack our hope for eternal salvation or eternal life. Because in Islam, there is nobody who conquered death. Christ, by resurrecting from the dead, destroyed the power of death. Therefore, we have a true basis for our hope of eternal salvation. No Muslim has this. For him, death is still all-powerful. Nobody can escape death. Nobody can get across it. Nobody can overcome death. Christ, however, has overcome death. And the third consequence is the most severe consequence. If Christ did not die for our sins, if he was not delivered, given up for our sins, and if he was not raised for our justification, as Paul says in Romans 4:25, then it is clear that Christ cannot be the Savior. Every Muslim can only be his own Savior by doing good deeds in order to overcome his evil deeds. But in Islam, there is not somebody outside of myself who would be able to take my sin upon himself and die for me and overcome death in my stead. In my view, this is the reason why Muslims have changed the name of Christ. If you paid attention, I never, hardly ever talked about Jesus in this connection. I only talked about Christ for a very simple reason, because Muslims deny that Christ was called Jesus. They call him Isa, a completely different name. In Arabic, Jesus is Yasu'u. Every Arabic Christian in his Arabic Bible, also the Alliance Church Arab Christians in Lebanon and Syria and Jordan, use as the name for Jesus Yasuo. It's very evident from all translations of the Bible. Muslims say, no, his name is not Yasuo, but it is Christ. What does Jesus mean? What does Yasuo in Arabic mean? It comes from the Hebrew Yeshua or Yehoshua, which literally means Yahweh, the God of Israel, in the act of saving. In fact, it is the noun Yahweh and the infinitive saving, the Yahweh saving, the saving of Yahweh, Yahweh doing, performing the act of saving or helping. This is why Jesus is the Savior. This is the meaning of his name. He is called Jesus the Savior, Yahweh in the act of saving, because he actually saved us by dying for us and by overcoming death through his resurrection. Muslims say he did not die, and therefore he did not reconcile us with God. He did not overcome death, therefore he should not have a name that is in any way connected to salvation. So I am in opposition. I have great problems with the strategy of many missionaries who translate the Bible into foreign languages, especially to Muslim languages, who use the Quranic term Isa in order to appeal to a Muslim community, to attract them to the gospel when translating the gospel news about Jesus Christ. I believe we should stick with Jesus, because Jesus is connected with the concept of salvation. Here you see that Muslims, in view of Christ, have points where they simply don't believe, they don't believe simply something else, but they actually believe against what we believe. This means in the Quran, in these points, you have anti-gospel, anti-Christ statements. It is not just different from Christ, but opposed to Christ. You cannot believe what the Quran says and believe the gospel at the same time. Either Christ died or he did not die, but he cannot have done both at the same time if you want to reconcile the two. This brings us to the last point, to the second difference between the Quranic Christ and the teaching of the Bible about Christ. It concerns the relationship of God, of Christ to God, and of God to Christ. Muslims say Christ is not the Son of Allah. There's even a verse in the Quran, Surah 9, verse 30, which summed together would say, cursed be whoever says Christ is the Son of Allah. The Jews are cursed 7 times in the Quran, the Christians only 1 time for calling Christ the Son of God. Here you see Muslims don't only believe differently than we, they don't only believe against what we believe, but they even fight spiritually against us for believing the opposite of what they believe. Because cursing somebody, putting somebody under curse, is a spiritual attack against that person. You see how infinitely difficult it is for a Muslim to become a Christian in these core elements, which are foundational for our faith in Christ, because it's the Son of God who became man to reconcile us with our Heavenly Father. That is the message of the Gospel. The Quran teaches against it and even fights spiritually against this core element of the Gospel. Again, here, three short consequences or results out of this flat rejection of the sonship of God, that Christ is the Son of God. The first consequence, if Christ is not the Son of Allah, then of course the converse is also true. Allah cannot be the Father of Christ. Muslims pray five times a day. During these prayers, they repeat passages of the Quran. Among the passages they repeat is the third last surah of the Quran. All prayers in Islam must always be performed in Arabic. This surah has four very short verses. Let me first say it in Arabic. They have to repeat it 17 times a day during five prayer times. Qul huwa Allahu ahad, Allahu samad, lam yalid walam yulad, walam yakun lahu kufuwan ahad. In English, say Allah is one. Allah the impenetrable. You cannot get into him. And then the third verse, this is the important one. He did not beget and he was not begotten. That means he is not father and he is not son and nobody is his equal. Every Muslim, if he's devout or if she is devout, have to repeat 17 times a day elements in their prayers that, as it were, inoculate them spiritually against core elements of the Gospel. They constantly get spiritual vaccination shots against the Gospel because they have to repeat 17 times a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, their whole life, these statements. Allah did not beget and he was not begotten. So it is a complete opposition, revulsion against the idea that God can be Father and that Christ is a Son. That means no Muslim can ever understand himself or believe himself as a child of Allah, because that would make Allah my Father. It's inconceivable. It's the biggest blasphemy for a Muslim to say that. The second consequence, if Christ is not the Son of God and God cannot be Father in Islam, then it, of course, from the point of view of the Bible, it is clear that no Muslim has the Holy Spirit, because Paul teaches us that the deepest outcry of the Holy Spirit is in our heart, is the childlike prayer to God, Abba, dear Father. Without the Holy Spirit, you can never call God your Father. But when the Holy Spirit is in your heart, then you can reach out to God and call him Father, and acknowledge that he wants you to be his child. This is not only does not happen among Muslims, but is completely forbidden. Therefore, Muslims prove through this that they do not have the Holy Ghost. And the final result, of course, is utterly devastating. If Christ is not the Son of God, if God is not the Father, if Muslims don't have the Holy Ghost, then it is clear that Allah, the God of Muslims, is not the triune Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We believe the only God that exists, is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the triune God who is a spiritual unity of these three, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Muslims say, no, he's no Father, he is no Son, and the Holy Spirit is only a creature of Allah. They identify him with one of the angels, the angel Gabriel. Therefore, we must say that the God of Muhammad cannot be our God. Many people in the West, including our Chancellor, Angela Merkel, have publicly declared the God of the Muslims and the God of the Christians is one and the same person. If that were true, then we would have to reject the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all the consequences that have to do with that. If we accept the truth of the gospel, then we must reject this notion. No, they cannot be one and the same. Even logically, it makes sense. How can one and the same God at the time of Christ send his Son into the world to die for us? How can the same God 600 years later send another prophet into the world to tell the world, please excuse me, I messed up things. I made a mistake. I don't have a son. And by the way, he didn't die for you on the cross. It just looked as though he died. It's impossible for these two to be the same. Either God has a son and he died for us on the cross, or he does not have a son and he did not die for us on the cross. But to say that the two are identical or even similar is really to breach every law of logic that you can imagine, or to put lies into the heart of Godhood, which of course neither Muslims nor Christians want to do. And of course, the big terrible thing, if God, the God of Islam, Allah, is not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then it is clear for us he cannot be God at all. He just pretends to be God, but in reality he's something else. The only true God around is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now you see, at the beginning, looking at the similarities, it looked so promising. It's so easy to share Christ with Muslims. There are so many similarities, and it is easy to relate Christ to Muslims if you look at his miracles, or at his the Christmas stories, or even at his ascension. A Muslim is able to accept that. But if you get to the differences, you see that they concern the very core elements of our gospel. They concern the distinctive elements that distinguish between a Christian and a Muslim. Now, I don't have the time to tell you how to deal with these elements, where you have the challenges in reaching out to Muslims. The whole presentation that I gave you today can be found in one of the leaflets, the Quranic Christ. You're welcome to take it with you. Also, the transparencies, these slides here that have been used have been copied, and you can take a copy home with you. But if you want to really study the matter more deeply and try to find out how can you explain to a Muslim that Christ died for our sins on the cross if the Quran denies the crucifixion of Christ, how can you do about solving this puzzle? We have a booklet in a series of booklet called Conversation with Muslims about Christ. Booklet number 7 concerns the topic explaining to a Muslim the crucifixion of Christ for our sins. Look at this booklet if you're interested, and then you can learn some practical suggestions as to how to go about explaining this core element of the gospel to a Muslim. I have to stop here. Let me come back to the point with which I began. The future most probably will bring more and more Muslims into our vicinity. I don't know how many Muslims there are in your township here. I just asked the pastor. He said he has hardly ever met a Muslim right here in the neighborhood. He told me some of the children have Muslim pupils with them in the class, in school. But I most probably in future you will have more Muslims coming in. He told us there are about 20 mosques in the greater Pittsburgh area. So Muslims are there, and we as the followers of Christ must be prepared to share the saving gospel of the Son of God who died for our sins on the cross with these Muslims. And therefore we are well advised if we get prepared ahead of time, so that if Jesus gives us an opportunity to speak spiritually with such a Muslim, that then we will not be dumbfounded or stand without any preparation, but are better prepared and equipped to reach out to them. I pray for you that Christ will guide you, give you wisdom and authority and love and humility as you share this wonderful news with the Muslims. If you want to hear how the brethren who work with us in our ministry in many countries of the Muslim world have done this practically, I invite you to come tonight to listen to a presentation of what Jesus is doing in the Muslim world today. Let me close with a word of prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you with all our heart that you gave up your divine glory to become man and to reveal to us that you are the Son of the Father and that God wants us to become his children. Thank you that you died for us on the cross to save us from our sins, to save us and protect us from the just wrath of God against our enmity towards God. Thank you that you rose from the dead to prove to the whole world that you are stronger than death, that all power in heaven and earth belongs to you. Thank you that you have entrusted to us this message of the gospel. Help us not to think lightly of these wonderful truths that have been revealed to us through your incarnation, through coming to us. But help us, Lord, to boldly and humbly and faithfully pass it on to our friends, to our neighbors, to whomever you bring in contact with us, so that we can be your witnesses and give glory to you through our witness. Also, if Muslims come, help us to be sensitive to their background. Help us not simply to bulldoze over their mind by preaching flatly at them, but help us to find out the right angle to present your love and your humility and your joy to them as it is reflected through your gospel. We praise your holy name that you're overcoming not only the hearts of secular people here in our Western countries, but also the hardened hearts of the sons of Ishmael, the Muslims who are coming more and more into our countries. We trust in you, Lord Jesus, and in your word, and in your Holy Spirit, and in your Heavenly Father, that he can do these miracles of overcoming and transforming the heart of stone in the heart of Muslims and make out of it a heart of flesh full of life coming from you. We praise you and give all glory and honor to you alone. In your name we pray. Amen.